Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our classes, The Great Mercy of God. And during this class, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 18. And what I'll do, I'll just look at two different passages from Genesis chapter 18. And just as a reminder with these classes, we had been with Genesis chapter 17 for quite some time. And the whole emphasis there in Genesis chapter 17 is the Lord making himself known as El Shaddai, the all-powerful, all-able, all-capable, all-sufficient, self-sufficient one. In fact, the only that, and Abram's name was changed by El Shaddai from Abram to Abraham. And so all this has happened in Genesis chapter 17, and by the ability of El Shaddai, the Lord, Abraham now is walking in the light of his countenance, in the light of the countenance of the Lord. Because remember, that's what verse 1 said. It says, well, let's just go ahead and read it real quick. I don't want to quote it incorrectly. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before my face and be thou blameless. And so, right there, he is walking before the face of the Lord, specifically El Shaddai. And so, he walks before his face by the same ability of the Lord, and he walks in the light of the countenance of the Lord by the ability of the Lord. Therefore, his heart, to whatever degree, is submitted unto not I, but Christ in a greater measure during this time. So all this is what's going on, I would say, in the heart of Abraham in chapter 18. And so verse 1 of chapter 18, then the Lord appeared to him. And see, that's the Lord always taking the initiative, always. Always, 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 we as believers, we're truly not convinced how almighty the Almighty is, how powerful the All-Powerful One is. We're not convinced. God can do whatever, whenever, however he pleases to accomplish his purpose and his end, his will. And just a reminder, in Genesis chapter 18, this is after Abram had been deceived for 13 years. Remember? When, when all he had was a promise from God concerning the son, the seed, the heir, he had nothing tangible, nothing physical to point to say, ah, this is it, or this is it. Nothing like that. And so we know that Abram, with the ability of man, the ability of the first man, Adam, man's ability, creates Ishmael, and in type, it's in his own image. And so now, Abram has something, I'll just say this, Abram, in his mind, has proof of the promise of God. Because to Abram, for 13 years, Ishmael is what God had promised. That's what Ishmael is unto the heart of Abram. In fact, the whole household of Abram during that time probably looked at Ishmael and said, ah, yes, here is the promised son. Ah, yes, here is the promised seed. Ah, yes, here is the heir. Okay, so for 13 years, Abram did not know, and this is the way I say this, that he had missed the mark. Abram was deceived, thinking that he had the fulfillment of the promise in the person of Ishmael, when he didn't. He didn't know that he, quote unquote, missed the Lord. And see, that, once again, does not upset God. It does not, for lack of better terms, freak God out. It does not put our God into panic mode. No. El Shaddai, because Genesis chapter 7, El Shaddai knows that if he does not take the initiative, we continue as always. Those who are not born again continue as dead can be. And those of us who are born again continue as ignorant can be, apart from El Shaddai. Apart from a miracle of God. Apart from God doing what only he himself can do. And so, with Genesis chapter 18, where we've already, 13 years have already passed, and the Lord took the initiative and stepped in. This is our God. He did not leave Abram nor his household deceived. But I believe during that time prepared the ground of his heart, the ground of the household of Abram's heart, to be able to receive the truth. God takes the initiative. And see, we think, us as believers, we think if we miss the Lord, and it's like, oh my gosh, well, how can God ever recover? Or how can God ever, you know, forgive me or whatever like that? We have those thoughts because we're considering ourselves. And possibly we may become condemned when we are considering ourselves. Because my brothers and sisters, what we consider to be our life, the first man, Adam, is condemned. Do you hear the way I said that? What we consider to be our life, the first man, Adam, is condemned, but not the truth. The one who is our life, Christ himself, is not condemned. In fact, he became the last Adam. Took sin upon himself. He became sin for us, became the curse. He was condemned of God as he hung on the tree, cursed of God as he hung on the tree. He died with the judgment of God upon him, was buried, and he rose again, my brothers and sisters. The one who rose again is not condemned. Even with, testimony, the picture of Noah and the flood. Here's a creation that God says their thought is continually evil. That's it right there. First man, Adam, the Adamic man. And so God finds one righteous, Noah, who is a type, a testimony of Jesus Christ, brings a whole entire creation unto death, to an end, puts that creation away, with a flood, buries it out of sight, and all that remains is this new creation in testimony wherein righteousness dwells, where God receives a fragrance, an aroma of his very own Son. And so, this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, is the life of the believer, is our life. There is no condemnation in Christ. In him we have forgiveness of sins. So with Abram, I mean, think about it, 13 years of having missed the mark, of having missed the will of God, of having missed. I mean, think about the condemnation that can come upon this man. But it did not. Because he considered not himself. He considered the Lord. The Lord. When he became aware of it, because the Lord declaring at the appointed time, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. At that moment, his deception is exposed. At that moment, he's not falling under, listen, self-condemnation or the condemnation of others. Maybe Sarah's condemnation, maybe the condemnation of the household. Oh, well, man, Abraham, you really missed it. You're supposed to be the one who walks with God, and you totally missed the Lord on this for 13 years. No, there's no condemnation in Christ. His heart is directed yet once again unto the true Son, the true seed, the true heir. And this, not by his ability, but by the ability of God and God alone. God drawing the full attention of his heart, directing his heart unto the person of Christ himself. And so there is no condemnation there. So all that before Genesis chapter 18. Here we go. Genesis chapter 18. Then the Lord appeared to him. See, it's always the Lord taking the initiative. By the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And just real quick, I want us to look at right here, this the word terebinth trees, it's actually terebinth, Strong's number 436. I want to look at it in the vines. This is what it says. Well, it says a lot, but this is what I want us to look at here. Basically, a large tree. This noun is probably related to Ail. It's Elon. And forgive me on my pronunciation. Elon, large tree. This noun is probably related to Ail, large tree. Goes on, Elon occurs 10 times and only in relation to places of worship. It may well be that these were all ancient cultic sites, but the word Elon or Elon occurs 10 times and only, listen to that, only in relation to places of worship. Now, Abraham was not offended with the Lord. In fact, I believe Abraham was quite grateful unto the Lord in every appearing, in every time that his heart was directed yet once again unto the Son. I believe all that was found in the heart of Abraham was thankfulness, gratefulness, worship, and praise unto the living God. Remember, way back from the very beginning, at the time, Abram was in his father's household, Terah's household, who the rabbis, the Jews, believe was not only an idol worshiper, but an idol maker. Images of God that are false images. This is what Abram grew up in. That's what his father's house was all about, a false image of God. And yet we know, because of Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appears. God takes the initiative and directs his heart to the living God. I don't believe Abram was upset at that time. I believe he greatly rejoiced. Greatly rejoiced. It's like me saying the following. I don't believe that any of us who are born again were upset with God when he birthed us of Christ. No, I know I wasn't. I wasn't upset with God. No, I sure wasn't. I was quite grateful and thankful for what God and God alone could do. And that's normal. That is normal. That is the normal automatic response of a heart, of a soul who has encountered the living God. All right? So, Elon occurs 10 times and only in relation to places of worship. Beautiful. Lord having me, and this is my own commentary, the Lord having prepared the ground of the heart of Abraham for yet another appearing of the Lord that he might worship the Lord anew. In a greater understanding, in a greater measure, but anew. All right. So the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Verse 2, so he lifted his eyes, and the New King James says looked, but the word can actually be see. So Strong's number 7200, he and saw. But see, this is a great mystery right here, especially for us who are born again. Well, actually for us who are born again. We are born again because at the time of life, the God of glory, Christ himself, appeared in our soul. This is why we are born again. By his appearing and, listen, being in our soul, taking residence, taking possession of the land that was promised to him of his father, by him being in our soul, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we also, our soul is now found in him. To know him, to know this one, listen to this, to know this one who is currently present in the soul of every single born-again believer, to know him, there must be the lifting of the eyes. The lifting of the eyes of the heart, the eyes of the understanding, the eyes of the soul. It is always lifting above. That's why the testimony is so clear right here. So he lifted his eyes and saw. Lifted his eyes and saw. And behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, listen to this, he ran. I love this. Remember what Jesus said concerning Abraham, and we've covered this before, but it's just beautiful right here because you see it throughout this whole passage. In John chapter 8, verse 56, this is what Jesus said. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And we looked at the words, the wording there. Basically, he leapt forward in expectation, leaping, leap. He leaped forward in expectation to see my day. And Jesus says, and he saw it and was glad and greatly rejoiced. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran. Wasted no time. He ran. Abraham was, I believe, in a constant expectation, in a constant hope of the appearing of the Lord. His heart being prepared by the Holy Spirit, so that his heart may be directed yet once again above, that the Lord Or actually, I can't say that the Lord appeared, because the Lord takes the initiative and he appeared. It's almost like Moses and the burning bush. God was already there in type, in testimony. And then is drawing Moses. Moses is drawn to the one who's already present. And so he turns to see this great sight. It's almost like Zacchaeus, and I want to go ahead and read that passage. This is Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead. Here was his expectation. Here was his hope. And he did something with that. Actually, his hope, his expectation produced something in his heart. That hope, that expectation produced something in his heart to bring about an automatic response of his whole being. He ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree rose above, to see him, to see Jesus. For he was going, to pass that way. He was aware that Jesus was passing by, and he runs. He goes above to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Would you like that? Zacchaeus runs to see the Lord. Jesus says, "Make haste, because I'm coming to your house." So he made haste and came down and looked beautifully, verse 6, and received him joyfully. He received his honored guest. It goes on, verse 7, "But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Why is he a son of Abraham? Abraham lived in hope, in expectation of the appearing of the Lord. He leapt forward in expectation to see the eternal day, who the Lord himself is. And Jesus says, and he saw it and was glad. Basically, he saw me and was glad. He greatly rejoiced, just like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. Right here, verse 2 of Genesis chapter 18 again. "So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran." This is what he was in expectation for. This is what he was in hope for. He ran from the tent door to meet them. I've got a comment, my own comment right here. Abraham takes every opportunity to commune with the Lord. Goes on, "and bowed himself to the ground, acknowledging his honored guest, the one who is in his presence. Verse 3, "and said, 'My Lord, if I If I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. He took every opportunity to commune with God. Zacchaeus knew Jesus was passing by. Zacchaeus just didn't want Jesus to pass by. There was something that was working in his heart. I believe the Holy Spirit had prepared the heart of Zacchaeus for an encounter with the living God. Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. Verse 4, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I want to read with where it says right here in verse 4, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet. I'm going to make this statement, and this is where I kind of get this statement from. Abraham receives the gospel, Christ himself. Abraham loved everything of God. He loved God himself. This is the ancient Christian commentary on the scriptures, and this is why I made those comments that Abraham received the gospel. He received Christ himself, embraced Christ himself. Not only that, my brothers and sisters, think about it. With verse 2, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men. Several commentators, and in fact, even the founding fathers, ancient fathers, ancient Christian, found in the ancient Christian commentary on the scriptures, they would say that right there, the three men, is the Holy Trinity, the Holy Trinity represented by the three men. And see, the thing is that Abraham, listen, he loved the Father. Abraham loved the Son, because only the Father could make known the Son, who is the true image of God. Abraham loved the Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit who was continually preparing the ground of his heart, that his heart may be directed yet once again unto the Son, that the Father may bring the heart of Abraham unto the Son. He loved the entire Godhead. He loved God. This is the ancient Christian commentary on Scripture for Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This is the overview that I'm reading, the appearance to Abraham at Mamre, the overview. And I'll just read two portions of it. The three visitors were also seen as a symbol or prefiguration of the Trinity, that's Ambrose, and explained in terms of post-Nicene terminology. Okay, so there you go. They're saying the three can be seen as the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, right? It goes on to say, the oak of Mamre is interpreted etymologically to mean vision. And using the principle of interpreting the scriptures by means of the scriptures, this is the introduction on page 10, 20, 30, 34, this notion can be linked with the Beatitudes, which promise the vision of God to the pure of heart. Now listen up, brothers and sisters. Abraham was not pure in heart. Genesis chapter 17, remember at this time, at this juncture, Genesis chapter 18, what the heart of Abraham is submitted unto. El Shaddai, not my ability, the ability of God. Not I, but Christ. Who is the one who is pure in heart? Is it man? From the first man, Adam, in any way, shape, fashion, or form? Or is it the second man, the Lord from heaven, Christ Jesus himself? Remember what the heart of Abraham, what government the heart of Abraham is submitted unto during this time. Not I, but Christ. Not Abram, but Abraham. The pure in heart is Christ alone. Not I, but Christ. I am El Shaddai. Walk before my face and be thou perfect. Well, whose perfection is it? Is it Abram's perfection? Or is it the perfection that he is beholding in the face of El Shaddai, who in testimony is his life? And not only that, it goes on, God changes the identity of Abram. You're no longer Abram, but Abraham. Basically, not I, but Christ. The pure in heart, my brothers and sisters, is Christ and Christ alone. Abraham did not consider himself. Going on with the ancient Christian commentary on Scripture, this is for verse 4, where it talks about Abraham's hospitality. The phrase, washing of the feet, wash your feet, where it says wash your feet. I'll just read a couple of excerpts from that. Abraham, the father and teacher of nations, this is how they title him, the father and teacher of nations, goes on to say, but he was not unaware of the importance of that precept of the washing of feet. Indeed, in which the Savior says, if any shall not receive you, shake off even the dust which clings to your feet for a testimony to them. Truly I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for that city. Mark chapter 6, verse 11, and Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. He wished, therefore, to anticipate that and to wash their feet, lest perhaps any dust should remain, which shaken off, could be reserved in the day of judgment for a testimony of unbelief. For that reason, therefore, wise Abraham says, let water be received and your feet be washed. And that's from the homilies on Genesis. I believe it's chapter 4, verse 2. It's 4, period 2. So, but not only that, I mean, that's there, but he's being quite hospitable. See, there's several things, and one thing that I thought of, and I don't know if you thought of this when I read the passage about washing the feet, I thought of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And Jesus girds himself as a servant to wash the feet of his disciples. He takes the lowest place in the whole entire banquet, in the whole entire room, in the whole entire feast, he takes the place of a servant, of a slave, and goes about washing the other's feet. Abraham acknowledges the Lord appeared, he acknowledges the Lord, has the water to be brought that he may wash the Lord's feet. That was the whole thing with Abraham. He rejoiced greatly. He received the Lord, oh gosh, joyfully. He rejoiced in his appearing. And he took good care of his guest. Where were we? All right. I want to read now Genesis chapter 18, still in Genesis chapter 18. I want to read verses 6 through 15. And we're still going to see just the hope, the expectation, the excitement that the heart of Abraham is submitted unto. So Abraham hurried. He didn't waste time, no. With the Lord, by the ability of the Lord, he waited upon the Lord. And when the Lord appeared, he didn't. Well, we're going to go ahead and read on here. But let's see. Where was it? Yes. I didn't finish reading it yet. Verse 4. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Take your rest. Under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, listen to this, after that, you may pass by. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant, they said, do as you have said. Taking every opportunity to commune with God. Every opportunity. And I like it right here, and I forgot to mention this, but where it says, wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Well, I won't go into it, but basically I was thinking about David and Solomon concerning the Ark of the Lord. This is what David said, just real quick. This is in the Psalms. Well, I can't say this is what David said, but we're going to see David's heart in this. Psalm 132, starting with verse 1, and we'll read 1 through 10. A song of ascents. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we have heard of it in Ephrathah. We have found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Now, Second Chronicles, chapter 6, verse 41. I'll start with verse 40. This is Solomon, King Solomon, David's son. This is what he says. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. He's dedicating the temple. Now, therefore, verse 41, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. remember the mercies of your servant David. Once again, please, it went back to Abraham, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. It's almost like the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, creating an environment by preparing the ground of Abraham's heart, wherein the Lord appears and he can respond to that appearing. And now Abraham, taking care for his honored guest. And I don't even want to say guest, my brothers and sisters, because the Lord is present in the midst the entire time. The entire time. And at particular times, he makes himself known. And Abraham leaps forward in expectation, in hope of this appearing. Verse 6 from Genesis chapter 18. Now we'll go on a little bit. So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." Verse 7, and Abraham ran. Look at the words here. He hurried, tells his wife, "Quickly." And then he runs to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he said, "Hey," and he hastened, the young man, the servant, hastened to prepare it. And see, what governs, what the government that the heart of Abraham is submitted unto is the government that the household of Abraham will be submitted unto as well. And you just see it right here. He hurried. Sarah is quickly preparing. The servant, the young man, he hastened to prepare. Verse 8, so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And the word stood is Strong's number 5975, and it can also be abide. So here they are. Here's the Lord. Abraham sets his banquet before the Lord. The Lord is partaking, and Abraham abides, communing, having fellowship with the Lord. Verse 9, they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." Verse 10, and he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." It says, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, please understand, Abraham was not doing all of this when the Lord appeared. And Abraham noticed that the Lord was about to pass by. Abraham gets the attention of the Lord. He prepares a meal, a banquet for the Lord. He washes the Lord's feet. He takes care of the Lord. The Lord unto him is precious. He is Lord. He is worthy. He does all this not expecting to receive what we just read, not expecting to receive anything. No, no, no. He does all this in love for his Lord, in love for his master, in love for the one who appears. He loves the Lord. What he does is not so that God can give. He does in response of the Lord being present and making himself known. So I know that it could, someone can read this and say, oh, well, Abraham did all this to secure a blessing. No. The Lord himself was his blessing. The Lord himself. Not what God could give, not what God could do. The Lord himself. And Abraham, having been blessed by the presence of the Lord, by the appearing of the Lord, responds automatically, love, adoration, worship. Unto his Lord. So let's go ahead and read again. Verse 9, then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in our tent. Verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. The time of life, the appointed time, has as its, I don't know the word, culmination, apex, consummation, Christ himself. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And basically, Abraham is about 100 years old, I think. Sarah, about 90. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah, verse 12, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And here's the thing. Sarah looked at the ability of man, her ability, the ability of Abraham, her condition, her womb was as good as dead, and finally was convinced that with man it is impossible. Finally convinced that with man it is impossible. And yet Abraham not only is convinced that with man it is impossible, but Abraham is convinced, but with God all things are possible. Remember in Genesis chapter 17, God appeared to Abraham and declared, I am the only Almighty God. I am the only all-powerful God. I am the only able God. I am the only sufficient God. We're going to see the difference here with Abraham versus Sarah. Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? And then look at this verse 14. Here's the Lord declaring himself yet once again. Is anything, you can underline that, circle it. Is anything too hard for the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth? Is anything too hard for El Shaddai? At the appointed, then he reiterates the truth. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. No doubt, no wavering, no reconsidering. This is so because I am able to make it so. This is so because I am able Verse 15. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. And then listen to this right here. Because she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And I don't know, I haven't looked at myriads of commentaries or Bible dictionaries or lexicons on that phrase where it says, no, but you did laugh. But my brothers and sisters, with the Lord, there is no condemnation once again. He wasn't exposing Sarah. No. That she would be condemned. No, no, no. The reason why she denied that she laughed, because she was afraid. She didn't quite yet know the Lord as Abraham knew the Lord. Remember, Abraham, when God told Abraham the very exact same thing, Genesis chapter 17, Abraham laughed. Because he knew it was impossible with man. He knew that. He was convinced of that. The difference is, Abraham was not afraid of the Lord in this sense. He loved the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He revered the Lord. He lived for his appearing. He leapt in expectation for the day dawning of the Lord. And he saw that day dawn multiple times, this being one of the times. I want to read another passage, because actually I ended up copying it, because this is what I thought of when I was reading that, with the whole conversation with Sarah denying, no, I didn't laugh. And it says, because she was afraid. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Fear involves torment. God does not torment, my brothers and sisters, our own consciences, our own minds torment. God does not. God does not. He is not like that. Remember, 13 years of Abram being completely deceived, the Lord appears and declares the truth. Abram is not tormented by God. No. Abram counts it all joy that his heart is yet once again directed unto the true son, the true seed, the true heir. Had the Lord not stepped in, now I'm just going to paraphrase in my own words, as if I was speaking by Abraham. If you had not appeared, Lord, I would have continued deceived. Thank you. Do you see, can we get some picture, some idea of the heart of Abraham? In love with the appearing of the Lord, in love with the Lord himself. Therefore, there is no fear. There's only reverence, a holy reverence, a holy love for this one. Abraham is convinced that this one only seeks his good. does no harm, but only good. This is what Abraham is convinced of. This is what Abraham knows of his relationship with the living God. Sarah does not yet know this. She fears God. But that doesn't change who he is. But as we go on reading, we'll discover that Sarah will also begin to know the Lord in this way as well. Because what governs the heart of Abraham, what the heart of Abraham is submitted unto, his household, following in like manner, will be submitted unto as well. So, I love this. I just love this conversation, this transaction going back and forth with the Lord and Abraham, and finally with Sarah. And just seeing how the Lord didn't want, Abraham didn't want any opportunity to pass him by of communing with the Lord, any opportunity to pass him by of expressing his love, appreciation, gratitude unto his Lord, unto his God. And so this, of course, my brothers and sisters, I believe, is the automatic result of when we become aware of who God is by the ability of God himself making himself known unto us. So that's all I really had for today. And it's just the automatic love for God, the automatic love of God, not based upon what he does or what he can do, but based upon he himself, his very own person. So I'll end for this class. Please present this to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit may take whatever he desires to take for God's one end and God's one purpose. Amen. We'll see you in our next class. Lord bless. Amen.